Lord, we're looking to you, trusting and hoping. And we know, God, that you are with us and you're for us. And because you're with us, Lord, we don't need to fear. But in confidence, Lord, we walk each day, knowing that, God, you're with us and you're for us. And great is your faithfulness. And God, thank you for this day, this new day. And your mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Father, for new beginnings. That we don't have to live out of regret. We don't have to live in shame. We don't have to live in fear. Our hope, our confidence is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Lord, as we look to you and hope in you and trust in you, hallelujah, we don't have a thing to worry about. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord, to find comfort in you. And in your faithfulness, Lord, and not in our ability to be faithful. Hallelujah. You know, when we put confidence in our ability to be faithful, then we're becoming self-righteous without realizing it. Because our righteousness is Christ. Paul the Apostle, the great Paul the Apostle, he said, "In me I find no good thing." He knew that his righteousness was Christ. And if he was going to boast, he was going to boast in the Lord. Amen. So if God has accomplished something in your life, then we give him praise. We boast on God. That's what praise is. It's boasting on God. Amen. Hallelujah. So make sure you're making your boast of your God. Amen. Give him glory and give him thanks. So anyways, thank you guys for coming today and being together with the family. And, you know, this is family hour, right? This is what we call happy hour. Hallelujah. It leaves no regret, right? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We don't need the inferior stuff of the world, do we? We delight ourselves in the Lord. Hallelujah. He is our joy, our exceeding great reward. Well, you know, we've begun this journey. It's not enough just to begin well. We want to finish well. We want to overcome. God has called us to be overcomers. And we can overcome because the overcomer dwells in us. And by faith in him and his ability and his grace, we can overcome this world. So God is weaning us off dependence on ourselves. So we become more confident in Christ. Amen. Because when we're weak in self, then we become stronger in him. Because we have our focus in the right place. The Lord is the one who knows the way through the wilderness, and we just need to keep our eyes upon him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, we got to get over the selfie mentality. You know, sometimes people have been walking down the sidewalk doing a selfie and they stumbled on the way. Why? Wrong focus. You know that. People have been hit by cars, all kinds of crazy stuff, because they're walking down the street looking at their phone, and sometimes they're looking at themselves. I mean, how great am I, you know? But, you know, God thinks you're something. And so your value comes from him, right? Don't try to get your value from man. Don't try to seek validation from human beings. Your Father in heaven is the one who accepts you, amen, who loves you. And you find your confidence in him. The Lord received his validation from the Father, did he not? If he had sought man's validation, then he would have compromised the will of the Father. But it was the Father who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And so you and I, likewise, we seek our validation from the Father, amen, and not from man. Amen. If somebody praises you for something that you did, say thank you and give God the glory. Amen. But we don't need man to validate us. If you're seeking validation from human beings, you'll end up compromising, okay, your morals, your values. Sometimes, you know, the things that you value, you'll compromise for the sake of being accepted by people. So if you know who you are in the Lord and that he has accepted you and that he loves you, if people hate you, it's not going to shake you because you know who you are and you know your Father loves you. Amen? Otherwise, you live your life in the torment and the fear of man and to please people. Yeah, I know what it's like. And I've discovered along the road, especially when I was younger, the more I sought to please people and get acceptance from people, the more betrayal I experienced. The more I was taken advantage of. God is trying to teach me that I'm looking in the wrong place for validation. Do you know, you don't redeem something that's worthless. God saw value in you and me. We weren't worthless to God. We were of great value to God. So much so that He shed His blood for us. Know how much He loves you and wants you for Himself. And He's a jealous Father, a jealous God, amen, for good reason. He's jealously in love with you. It's because He cares. He doesn't want us ruining ourselves, ruining our lives. He knows the way. All we need to do is follow. I don't believe, guys, the Christian life really is that difficult if we understand that the Christian life is impossible in ourselves. But when we come to Him and realize that in me I have no good thing, in me there's no way I can do this, I can't live the life I'm called to, except that I would rely upon Him who provides me all that I have need of, the grace, amen, the mercy, to help me through every situation, every day of life. Peter had to learn the lesson, didn't he, through many failures. But you know, the Lord loved Peter through it all. He didn't quit loving Peter when he failed. But the Lord prayed that his faith would not fail. And He said, and when you're converted, then strengthen your brethren. And so God has not given up on you, even though we've all blown it along our Christian walk here sometime. Amen. Doesn't mean that God's kicked you to the curb and given up on you. He still loves you. He's waiting for you to respond back to His invitation to come, to be restored back into fellowship with Him, like a prodigal, amen, who had spent his living, wasted himself in this world, and realized one day that this world really doesn't have what I thought it did. It never really satisfies me. In my Father's house, life is good. So we return to our Father. And you know, the Father didn't kick the Son to the curb, did He? He saw Him a great way off, and He ran and embraced Him and welcomed Him home. That's your Father's heart for you. You see, we serve God and we obey God and we do what's right in His sight out of gratitude and out of love for Him. When you know the love of God, when you experience the love of God, you will love God. You cannot love on command. You must experience His love firsthand. And when you do, when you know the mercy of God, when you know the grace, when you know the forgiveness of God, amen, you want to live for Him. You want to serve Him. You want to do what's right. You don't want to grieve the heart of the one that you love. Amen. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. They're not grievous. God wants us to remain faithful to the end. He's faithful and true. He remains faithful. He doesn't change. He's our solid rock, our foundation. And you and I are incapable of remaining faithful except that we trust in His faithfulness. And once again, I say it a lot, but guys, we got to quit trusting in our ability to be faithful and put our confidence in His faithfulness to keep us. I'm trusting in the Lord. How about you? And when you're in Christ, when you're in covenant with Him, your heart's desire is to please Him, to honor Him. When you're born again, you receive a new nature that loves God, that desires to please God. See, this is the difference. There are some people who haven't been born again. They may be doing the church thing. But when you're born again, you have a new heart. And so you're not just functioning out of your ability to be good. It's because you want to do good. You want to bless God. You want to please the Lord. Because you want to please the one that you love. Amen. When you were dating and you were madly in love, you wanted to be with that person. And how many would agree with me, you were very careful how you treated your spouse or your soon-to-be spouse, all right? You didn't want to do anything to grieve that person, to upset them. You wanted to find out what actually pleased them. And when you're both in agreement, when you're in harmony, because you're being respectful towards one another, come on, you're being honorable, all right? Then automatically you do the right thing in the relationship. And that's the difference. Under the law, the commandment is to love, and it's a perfect commandment. But apart from the Spirit of the Lord, apart from His love in us, it's impossible to love a God that we can't see and that we don't know. You love someone when you come to know them. Even in relationships, early on, we have the love buzz, you know. That period of time where you're just infatuated, you can't think of anything or anybody else. It's just her or him, right? But then it comes down to commitment. Then it comes down to trials. Then it comes down to difficulties and pressures of life, amen, and all these things. And that's when your roots got to go deep in order for you to stand up and overcome. But God wants us to be faithful because He remains faithful. But He's wanting us to walk with Him willingly. He doesn't force your will, but He invites you to partner with Him, to come into agreement with Him, to do life together with Jesus. Amen. And in Him is our abundant life. He's the one that, it's not the stuff we get. It's not the things that we own. It's Christ who is our abundant life. And when you are in right standing with God and your heart is right with your Maker, amen, then even the simple things you can be thankful for, you don't have to have a lot. Why? Because you're not looking to those things to complete you or to fulfill you. How many have come to a place in your life where you realize the things of this world don't satisfy you? Well, we haven't always thought that way. And there's some people, you know, they're gray-haired and getting old and ready to check out, and they're still thinking that somehow I'm going to find satisfaction in this world. And they have lots of money and things and everything that this world could offer them, but they're still unsatisfied. They're like, well, what's the next thing? What's the next toy that's going to make me happy, that's going to satisfy me? And then they get to that next level or to that next toy, and they find out, well, it was good for a very short time, and now I want something else because something is still missing here. There's still an emptiness because God alone is the one that can fill that emptiness. And you'll never be complete until you're complete in Christ, until you find your delight and your joy and your fullness in Him. Hallelujah. So the Lord says, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice, He was speaking to a church, by the way, the church of Laodicea. And He said, behold, I'm standing at the door of your heart, people of God. And if you're going to hear my voice, and if you will open the door, I will come in. You see, we can be in association without a transformation. We can be in the presence of God, but not really be allowing Him in, amen, to be the honored guest. I use the illustration of you can have someone in your house. You can invite somebody over for dinner. And they may be sitting on your living room couch. But how many know that you can have somebody in your house and yet not have fellowship with that person? Sometimes after you've been married for a while, it can be that way. You know, Jesus and I are in a place in our lives where we can just kind of like hang out together and don't have to talk a lot. But we just enjoy one another's company. But you know, when Heyzeuk wants to talk to me, I need to be listening. I need to be receptive. I need to be open to listen to what she wants to say. And that works both ways in a relationship. And so you can have Jesus in the house, amen, but you can completely ignore the fact that he's there and do life without him. But when you enter into intimacy, into fellowship, when you are acquainted with him, when you come to know him and know his love and know his voice, it's life to you. You remember when E.F. Hutton speaks? People listen. How many of us are listening to the voice of the Lord? How many have been in a situation where God was speaking to you and you didn't realize it until later? God was there. He was wanting to actually help you with something. He wanted to give you some advice, but I was too preoccupied and I was in my own little world and I was just focusing so much on the mess I was in, possibly, you know, and to where I wasn't listening for him. And I've discovered that often God does not speak to me when I'm all stressed out, especially if I'm complaining. Not good. A lot of times the Lord just waits for us to settle down, to quit our fretting, to quit our complaining, to quit our belly aching. And we sit down and say, Lord, I'm sorry. God wants to speak to us. I've had the Lord speak to me many times in the midst of a situation, but I wasn't listening because I was so caught up in the situation. And then later, as I sat down and finally came to the end of myself and all my fretting, and I sat down and I got quiet, all of a sudden the Lord started to speak to me and he started giving me his counsel, which was available at the time I needed it, but he was trying to teach me that I need to learn how to walk with him and depend upon him and listen to his voice. He knows the way through the wilderness. He knows the way through your situation. Quit fretting, quit stressing, quit worrying about the government and what everything, all the crazy things that people are doing today. Get into the quiet place with him. Settle down and let the Lord recharge your batteries. Let him strengthen you in quietness and rest. The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 59, verse 16. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. Psalm 62 and verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Psalms 94:22. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. God is our wall of defense. He's our deliverer. He's our strong tower, our place of refuge, our place of safety for us. And I know that the government would much rather have you look to them for your security. How many know that the government would just love to have you replace your God with them? And yet our confidence can't be in man because man is faulty. And God's trying to wake up his people in this hour, I believe, to realize that the things that often we have been trusting in without even realizing it are not there. Because God wants us to learn how to trust in him, how to lean on his faithfulness. Israel had to be taken out of everything familiar, to be brought into a desert place, so that they would learn how to lean on, rely on the word of the Lord. They wouldn't learn the word of the Lord if they continued in Egypt. God had to pull them out of that dependency. He had to deliver them from that slave mentality that they had, where they were constantly being told what to do. And their confidence and their, you know, and their trust was in this system that was actually very oppressive, but they were so used to living in the oppression that they didn't realize they were oppressed. So God had to take them out of that. And he had to bring them into even another situation where it was completely brand new. They'd never been there before. They didn't know what to expect. But God wanted them to learn how to lean on Him, to trust Him, that He was going to show them where and how. He was going to make a way where there didn't seem any way. That He was able to take them through a situation that seemed hopeless when they were up against the Red Sea and there was no other alternative. Except that, God, we need You to move. We need a miracle right now. Guys, we're at that place in America. We need a miracle right now. We need God to part the waters. And you know what? I'm believing that God will. God's looking for a few Joshua and Calebs. He's looking for a few who are not going to bow down to what the popular consensus is, to what most voices are saying, but to those who are hearing God's voice in the midst of all the confusion and say, Lord, we're going to believe Your word. What You say is what we will believe. Amen. Joshua and Caleb were not shaken by the evil report of the spies. They leaned on the word of God, the promise of God, knowing that God was able. Even though in the natural it may seem impossible, we don't have to rely upon those things that are natural because our God is supernatural. And God wants to bring us super to the natural, amen? He wants to demonstrate and manifest Himself, hallelujah, here in the land of the living. He wants His kingdom to come and will to be done in our lives and in our nation and in the nations of the earth. God's looking for partners. Walls in ancient times represented security and strength. You know, an ancient city without walls was vulnerable to the attacks of the enemies. And you know, the same thing is true for us today, is if we don't have our life built on Christ, the solid foundation on the Word of God and the truth, amen. If we're not established in Him, if our roots are not deep into Him, if we're not grounded in Him, amen, and steady in Him, if our confidence is in the government or anything else, we're on shaky ground, amen. But if your confidence and your hope is in your God is able to make a way. He can make water come from a rock. He can rain manna down from heaven. He's able. So we got to quit looking at the natural and start living by faith. A confident assurance that God can do above and beyond anything that may be possible in my own humanness. God called you and I to join Him. He's calling us to partnership. He's calling us to agree with His counsel, with His will, with His purpose in this time right now. To storm heaven, amen, and pray and stand in the gap on behalf of our nation. Stand in the gap on behalf of our loved ones, amen? Our families, our neighbors. God wants a people, amen, who will partner with Him so He can accomplish His eternal purposes here on the earth, because God has always chose human beings to work through in His purposes. How many are here today and say, God, choose me. Here I am. I want to be one of those. I want to be one of Your partners. I'm willing. Choose me, Lord. Well, God has already called you. Did you know that? The call is going out. We have to respond. We have to listen. God has called you and I to join Him in the task of building up others. Building up the ruins. Broken lives. When we come to the Lord, we are like a broken down wall. Nothing but rubble and mess. God wants to rebuild, but He's not going to rebuild on the old foundation. Sometimes we come to God and we're just trying to fix the old thing. Patch up the old thing. Make a few improvements on the old thing. But you know, there's no other foundation that is laid, amen, that is Christ. He is our true foundation. And so if you build on Him, amen, your life will be secure. But if you're building your life on what you can do naturally, if your hope and your trust is in human beings, then you're building your house on wind and sand. It will not stand. And God is trying to teach us that we can't without Him. He has to allow you and I to fail to the point where we say, God, I'm tired of failing. I'm tired of falling on my face. It's time for me to quit my striving with my Maker. Get into agreement with Him. Start listening to His voice. Amen? And say, Lord, You're always right. Ephesians 2 and verse 20 says, together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. He's the one that holds it all together. Amen? We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. God is building up His people, His church. Amen? And we're made up of these lively stones. Each one of us is like a stone that is part of a big building, amen, that God is erecting. And we are called to do what? A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What is God's desire? God's desire is to have a people that are holy, that are blameless. When we come to Christ again, we don't have anything really to offer Him except our own brokenness. I know some people are confident that they're pretty good people. But it's not until they come to the place where they realize they're not good people that they can be recreated in the likeness of Christ, because they're done trying to prove themselves. Otherwise, we live in performance mode, always trying to prove. We just need to humble ourselves and say, God, I can't, and I'll never make it without You. I'm going to look to You. I'm going to trust in You. I'm going to hope in You, and I'm going to rely upon Your power, Your grace every day to help me through every situation, because You know the way, Lord. Where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. We need a new foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:10, it says, according to the grace of God, Paul was saying, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, the enemy wants to prevent you and I from being built up. When we come to the Lord, we're broken, busted, disgusted, you know, we have nothing to offer Him except brokenness, and God begins to do a work, and guess what? The enemy doesn't like that. He's a destroyer. He wants to prevent you from growing up, from being built up, from being established in the faith. He's trying to take you out before you get your roots down deep enough to sustain you in your walk. And so He's going to offer you all kinds of distractions and other things to take away your attention from the one that you need to really rely upon for grace and strength. And He's going to try to get you to put your trust and your faith and your confidence in other things that cannot sustain you, that cannot keep you, that cannot hold you. Why is it people that who have invested heavily in the stock market, they lose it all because of a crash? And what do? They go out and commit suicide often. Why? Because that was their God, and their God failed them. And the thing that they thought was going to satisfy them let them down. You can't build on any other foundation except Jesus Christ. He has to be the center. He has to be, amen, the foundation of our lives now. In order for us to be stable, we must become stable in Him who is able to keep us. And Paul said in Acts 14:22, we must through many tribulations, that word means pressure, persecutions, trouble, enter into the kingdom of God. Anytime you set your heart to obey the Lord, expect opposition. Again, the enemy is trying to stop you from being built up in the Lord and in the faith. Why do you think he keeps people from listening to the Word of God? He keeps people from coming together and gathering in fellowship. He keeps people from praying. He's looking for anything to throw in your path to distract you, to keep you away, amen, from that time with God that you need so desperately, because He is the foundation. He is the strength of your life. You cannot make it apart from Him. You cannot overcome unless you are relying upon Him. But if you think that you're doing okay, I mean, on your own, living independent of God, then you are actually deceived. You are believing a lie as though that were true. Have you ever known anybody who thought they were doing good, but you knew better? They didn't know. They thought they were doing fine, but you knew that they weren't. Have you ever had that the other way around? Where you thought you were doing good and other people knew better? God knows our frame. He knows we're weak. He knows we can't apart from Him. And God is a good Father. He's a faithful Father. And He has to discipline His children. Sometimes He has to take us out behind the shed and give us a little attitude adjustment. Amen. The Board of Education to the seat of understanding, you know. So that He can get us back in the right position. Why? Because the Father wants to lavish His grace upon His sons and daughters. Amen. In order for us to do that, we have to be humble. We have to be submitted. We have to be available and yielded. And God wants to fill your vessel. Amen. And take you to new heights. He wants to take you places where you never thought you could go. And do things you never thought you could do. Because God wants to work through you and I as His vessels. He's looking for partnership. He's looking for us to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. So the enemy uses certain tactics to try and prevent us from building up our lives. Not only our own lives, but the lives of others. Some of them are discouragement, confusion, distractions, gossip and lies. You ever been lied about? Ever had anybody gossip about you? You ever been listened to the wrong voice before? False prophets? God, the devil uses false prophets to try to distract us, to get us off course. And most importantly, he uses fear. He's doing that quite successfully right now. Did you know that? Everything you read and look at in the media is fear, 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 fear. Worry, worry, worry. What am I going to do? Oh, turn to the government, your God, for help. No. That's the lie. It's a curse. Blessed is man who trusts in the Lord, right? I said it before, but the devil is a narcissist. He loves attention. Look at me, look at me. Ain't I something? He's trying to get worship. He's trying to divert our worship away from God to Him. And you know, you'll bow down to that thing which you fear. If you fear man, you'll bow down to man and you'll compromise the will of God. And the devil uses man to try to intimidate, to shame, to control, so that we'll do what he wants. And then he can receive the praise for it. You remember Nehemiah? He was the cupbearer to the king. And Nehemiah was a great man of courage and wisdom because he was a man of God. And he called upon the Lord often. And when he learned that the community of Judah was broken down and in great misery, because of his status and his favored status, he was able to come to the king. And he petitioned the king on behalf of his people. And so the king gave him authority and resources to rebuild the city walls that had been broken down. So after he received this permission, he and the people committed themselves to rebuilding the walls of the city. Now hear it. Many times in the moment of great enthusiasm and excitement and gatherings with others, we can be motivated, amen, by the hive mind, if you will, what everybody else is doing around us. And sometimes we can be presumptuous and just respond or make a decision impulsively because my friend did, or because I don't want to be left out, so everybody else is doing it, so I'll do it too. But I don't know about you, but I've done that. I've made decisions, you know, because it was what was popular. Not because it was what was right necessarily, but because it was popular. And so sometimes we have made commitments in an emotional time. But we hadn't really sat down and thought through what was going to be required for us to actually follow through to the end on this commitment. So in the moment we said, yes, I'll go. How many of us have said, yes, Lord, I'll go for you? The next day you're going for you. Right? Been there, done that? And then you have the other ones that say, I'm not going anywhere. But God gets a hold of that person and they say, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go all the way with you. Amen? What we need to understand is that because we're in a battle, we're in a war, anytime we set ourselves to do the will of God for our lives, we have to expect opposition. But we also have to understand that our God authorizes us, enables us, empowers us to do all of His good pleasure. The enemy can resist, but he cannot stop you and I from doing what God has called us to do. Why? Because God is on the throne. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And when we go in His name, amen, in obedience to His will, we can accomplish everything that God has called us to do in this world. Yes, we will have opposition. We should expect that. But we should never allow the opposition of the enemy to stop us from doing what God's called us to do. And that is to build up our lives and to build up the body of Christ, to build up the lives of those around us. God is in a building program. Amen? And you and I are laborers in this building program. We're building up the body of Christ. Come on, somebody. And we get to partner with Him. He allows us to join with Him in His mission. But we need to understand that this is not only a building project, but it's being done in the midst of opposition. It's one thing to build a house, to work on a construction crew and build a house. But what if you're under assault while you're trying to do that? Well, that's what was happening in Nehemiah's day. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19, but when Sanballat, here's the enemy, the first thing he came out with was mockery, discouragement. Anytime you set yourself to do the will of God, you're going to be mocked by the enemy. Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it. What did they do? They laughed. Huh. They laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? They were accusing them of undermining the authority of the king, you see, which was not true. In Nehemiah 4 and verse 1, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? You see, in the eyes of the world, guys, many people in the world think that Christians are weaklings. We need a crutch. Yeah? Well, if you're crippled, you need a crutch. Amen? The difference is we realize we need the Lord. Amen? That's a good thing. We also realize that without His help, without His strength, we can't do what we're called to do. And that's why they saw these feeble Jews. You think they're going to be able to do this? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that have burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite, verse 3, was beside him. And he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So anytime you set your heart to do what God has called you to do, you're going to have to persevere. You're going to have to realize the enemy's going to try to stop you, but you need to make up your mind, amen, that you're going to follow through with what you've committed to do in Jesus' name, realizing that your strength comes from the Lord. He will help you. He will enable you to do everything He's called you to do. It's not going to be because you have a certain witticism about you, a certain charisma about you, certain abilities, amen. How many know that anything we have, God gave us in the first place. Amen. Hallelujah. It wasn't of us. It's of Him anyways. And if God's called us to do something, whatever it is, even if it seems impossible in the natural, it's not impossible with God. And if we partner with Him, He will supersize it. Amen. He will overshadow us and give us the ability to do what we can't do naturally. And so the enemy was trying to discourage God's people right now from praying and serving. He's trying to sow hopelessness right now. Did you know that? What's the point? It's all going to hell in a handbasket. Why bother? Why try? It'll never work. Some Christians aren't able to handle even a little mockery from people who oppose them. Why? Because the opinions of men mean too much to them. But Nehemiah was a man who trusted in God. He would not be deterred from his mission. And we got to remember in Ephesians 6:12 that we're not wrestling against people. Amen. It's not about flesh and blood. But we wrestle against these principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore, what we're called to do, we can't do naturally. We need to rely upon the power of God. Our faith must be in the power of God and not in ourselves. Some people have learned how to do Christian things, Christian works, independent of God. How many know that some churches are well-oiled machines? They've got all the programs. They've got all the bells and the whistles and the latest technology. And they've learned how to do church without God. But if we're going to accomplish what God's called us to do, it's going to require the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to rely upon the power of God to do what He's called us to do, even to keep our head above the waves. In Nehemiah 4:6, the next thing that happened was they came at them. The enemy came with armed raiders. These are like the harassing spirits. And confusion. Often when you're a new believer, too, you've been in the darkness, you know, and you come out and all of a sudden it's like, seems like all hell breaks loose. Things are going bump in the night, you know, you're having nightmares, things are going on. I mean, the enemy releases these harassing spirits. Why? He's a sore loser. He doesn't want to lose you. It says in verse 6, we built the wall and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. And now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. Why? Because they knew if they could finish the job and close up these breaches, amen, that they would then be impenetrable. So the enemy doesn't want you to build up your life. All right, have a secure foundation in the Lord. Why? Because he knows that he can continue to harass you. He can continue to torment you. He can continue to destroy your life. If you're not built up, if you're not clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, then you are still a target for the enemy. If he can get you to compromise with him, if he can get you to obey him, amen, he will discourage you in building. And all of them conspire together, it says, to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. So what did Nehemiah do in verse 9? Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So what is he doing here? He's bringing together a partnership. We not only prayed, but then we also had to set a watch. You understand? We pray, we rely upon the power of God, but then God tells us to be what? Watchful. Pay attention. Don't fall asleep. Keep oil in your lamp. Keep the light on. Hello. Don't go to sleep. Amen. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. And there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. You ever felt like that? Your life is just such a mess. Things are such a mess in your life that, man, it's just an impossible task. Well, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? And that's what God's doing. He's working, all right? So don't get discouraged in the process. God knows what he's doing. Just cooperate with him in the process, amen, and you'll be all right. And the adversaries in verse 11 said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times. They didn't just stay at once. They kept harassing, didn't they? From whatever place you turn, they will be upon you. You're going to have no place to hide from us, they're saying. Oh, have you ever heard the devil say, you better watch out. You better not mess with me because I'll get you. I'll find you. I'll get you. I mean, you know the devil's a liar. The Lord is our strong tower and our deliverer. The Lord is the one who surrounds us. The Lord is the one who has assigned angels to keep us in all of our ways. Amen. The Lord is the one that will keep us and sustain us through it all. We are not to fear our adversaries. Amen. We trust our souls to God. Amen. We know that God is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him. And so Nehemiah, he prayed and he set a watch. They partnered with God. And so when the enemy sees that the mocking, the shaming, the criticism won't work, then he steps it up a notch. And the more ground the enemy loses, the angrier he becomes. This is what's happening in our nation today. The enemies of America are getting angrier and angrier because there's such opposition to their plan to destroy America. Do you see it? Guys, we are at a crossroads. But God, our God, is the God of gods. He's on the throne. He has all power, all authority in heaven and on earth. He's called His people to partner, to stand in the gap, to call heaven in, amen, and for His kingdom purposes to be accomplished in the earth, amen. And the enemy is afraid of those who know who they are in Christ and those who are standing in the gap. He's trying to discourage you to give up the battle, to quit fighting, to quit praying, to quit believing. Come on, somebody. To quit sowing in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He knows that he's in trouble. Hallelujah. And all the things that he had planned to do to this nation, right now, he's getting pushback from the people of God everywhere. And he's not happy. He's getting angrier and angrier. And you're going to see probably more and more of this being displayed out in the public square as he knows that the things that he thought he had in the bag, that he thought he had, are going to fall through because God intervenes. I'm believing for an intervention of our sovereign God who can part the sea. Where else can we go except through the sea right now? We need a miracle of God in this nation, and God can turn our captivity. God can turn things around. Do you believe that? We're going to stand in the gap. We're going to say we're well able to enter the land, to possess it. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. The big facade. He's trying to sow fear, discouragement. Do you know that the comedians are mocking? The news media is mocking. Social platforms are mocking right now. Ha, 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 they say. But you know who's going to laugh? God's going to laugh from heaven. We're living in a time, I believe, where we're going to see a mighty move of God. And the people that mocked are going to be the ones who are ashamed. Not the ones who have confidence and faith in their God. They're going to rejoice. You see, the majority of the voices we're hearing right now are not in agreement with what God wants for this nation. Even in the church. There's too many that are selling out and just giving in and saying, oh, well, what do? Let's give it another try in 4 years. Guys, we can't take no for an answer. There's too much at stake here. How many know that God hates abortion? Amen? God is not okay with men sleeping with men, women with women. That's against His natural order. So we need to be standing up for what is right and what is true in the eyes of the Lord. Amen? And stand in the gap on behalf, amen, of our nation. And we need to believe that God is able to turn this situation around. Hallelujah. I believe America can be great again. I believe that God is exposing everything right now. He's pulling the lid off it all. And the cockroaches are not going to have any place to run. They're going to try to run, but they're not going to be able to hide. What do we do today? We commit ourselves to the Lord. We humble ourselves and we pray and we seek His face and we turn from our wicked ways. Then God hears from heaven, forgives our sin and heals our land. I believe that God is hearing the prayers of His people that are crying out. I know that God has His eye on America because America has had their eye on Israel. I'm going to believe God for a turnaround, for a miracle, for restoration, for a revival, for a mighty move, an awakening in America. That's what I'm believing for. I'm not going to bow down to that spirit that says you can't and you won't. That mocking spirit. We've got to get mad at the devil. God is on our side. Well, the next thing that happens is enemies tried to lure him outside the city. They tried using distractions, seducing spirits. You know, the devil with the blue dress on. Nehemiah 6:1. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates. So still not completely sealed up. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. That should be enough sign right there, Ono. But they thought to do me harm. How did he know that? Because he was a man of God. He had discernment. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Verse 4, but they sent me this message four times. You see how relentless the enemy is. When he tempts, sometimes he just keeps at it, doesn't he? He keeps poking, he keeps prodding, he keeps trying. You have to continue to resist him. After a while, the enemy realizes that he's wasting his time. And I answered them in the same manner. Hallelujah. Your enemy knows if he can get you to step outside the will of God, that he can defeat you. He's a mastermind at diversion. I've been outside of the will of God before, have you? I've done things presumptuously. I thought, well, this has got to be God's will. Sometimes things appeared to be, you know, better than they really were. And I've walked by sight at times, have you? And I can tell when I get outside the will of God. And God has a plan, doesn't he, to bring you back and to get you back to where you need to be. But he was being tempted here to step outside of the will of God, which was his mission to rebuild these walls. And so they're trying to pull him away from the work. So the enemy will sometimes present things that seem to be good to you to get you off track. The grass is always greener on the other side, you know. Sometimes people have left the church that they were assigned to because they heard about this thing happening over there and they like to follow fire trucks, you know. Where's the next big thing happening? You know what I'm saying? We have to be careful that we just don't follow fads or things that are happening that may be of God, but it may not be where God wants you. As a matter of fact, I had a friend that God had assigned him to a church that was pretty dead. No, I pray that ain't us here. If you're here, it isn't because we're dead, right? But God wanted him on a special operation to be salt and to be light in that body, in that fellowship. Are you hearing me, somebody? The best place, the safest place to be is in the will of God. Not what I necessarily think is ideal. Because there's been things that I thought were just ideal. I've had people receive a job offer. You know, they were young, they were growing in the Lord, they were getting built up in the faith, you know. And all of a sudden, they get an offer. Well, they're going to have to move away and take this new job. But boy, it sure looks like a great opportunity. And when they got there, they were shipwrecked. Distraction. Seducing spirits are there to pull you away from the Lord and his mission for you. Be very careful that you don't make emotional decisions based upon the way things appear. Because we're emotional people, you know. You never know that with me, right? Yeah. So anyways, this is another example of this. A lamb lured outside of the fold is vulnerable to the attack of the wolf. The enemy wants to deter you. He wants to seduce you. He wants to draw you away from the place that God has placed you because he knows that he can take you out. When you and I come out from under the will of God, we come out from under his protection. Did you know that? We can place ourselves in a situation and subject ourselves to the enemy because we're not listening to the right voice. That's what was happening The enemies were trying to get Nehemiah, okay, to step outside of the realm or the will of God for him. But he knew better, and he would not be detoured, even though they tried four different times. And so finally, you know, when that wasn't working, they said, well, we're going to have to step it up some more here. We'll try using lies against these people. Let's start lying and gossiping about Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 6:5, then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, and with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. We're going to tell. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, verse 9, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, here he goes again, praying, calling on the Lord, what? Strengthen my hands. You understand, you guys, when we set ourselves to do what God has called us to do, you're going to experience all kinds of different types of opposition, but you stick to the course, amen? You dig in your heels and say, I'm going to obey God. We're well able, amen, to enter into land and possess it. We're able to do what God called us to do, amen? It doesn't matter how it looks. It doesn't matter what I'm hearing from these reports over here. I just need to listen to one voice, and that's the voice of the Good Shepherd, amen? The lover of my soul, who knows the way through the wilderness, and all I got to do is follow him. You got to be careful who you're listening to. Amen. There are many voices speaking right now, trying to get you off course, get you outside of the mission and the will of God for your life. And some of them are just trying to prevent you from building at all. How is it that you can go into certain situations? And I've been in a few churches before where you have people that have been in there for 40, 50 years, sitting in the same pew, with a plaque on the side of it, by the way, doing the same thing they've been doing all those years, but still on the bottle. Never really grew up. Codependent on the pastor. Yeah. And you say, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, I've been a Christian for 50 years. But they act like spiritual children. They've never grown up. God wants us to grow. God doesn't want us to settle down in complacency and become apathetic and just kind of go with the flow. This is not a passive thing. We're involved in a war. Amen? We're in the midst of a battle, and you're going to have to fight for your survival, and you're going to have to stand guard and be watchful as you build together with the Lord and His people. Amen? You're going to have opposition. They had to have their sword in one hand. Amen? And their tool in the other hand to build. So the same thing is true about you and I. We need to be vigilant. We need to stay awake. And we need to commit ourselves to continue to build. Amen. We need each other. God has designed us, amen, to be part of something larger than ourselves. It's the body of Christ. Each one of us has been given gifts and certain talents and abilities. If we'll all pull together and work together for the building up of God's household, amen, the job will be completed. Hallelujah. But not without opposition. We just keep our hand to the plow. Hallelujah. In Nehemiah 6 and verse 10, afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer, and said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. What was the final straw here? The enemy sent false prophets to get them off course, to get them out of their assignment. And they use fear to try to manipulate and control the people. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. Verse 11, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Guys, you and I are called to partner with Jesus. Amen. All the way. No matter what comes, no matter what happens in the days to come, you and I are called, amen, to faithfulness, to the faithful one. Amen. Wherever he goes, that's where we need to go. Amen. We cannot save our lives. Amen. Our lives belong to him already. So what are we afraid of? Remember John the Apostle? They couldn't kill him because it wasn't his time to go. They tried to boil him in oil, and it wasn't his time to go. Amen. So what are we afraid of? God's got us in the palm of his hand. We belong to him. Amen. God's called us to partner with him to do the work. If God decides to take us home, it just means a promotion. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid, listen, and act that way and sin. In other words, Nehemiah considered abandoning the work of the Lord to be sin. He considered abandoning his mission, the will of God for him, to be sin. So what happened? He prayed again. Good idea, right? Nehemiah 6:14, my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Note, Nehemiah never allowed himself to be so preoccupied with his enemies that it prevented him from accomplishing his mission. Do you understand? The devil will want you to be preoccupied with the devil and what he's doing, and fearful and worried. Are you hearing me? You got to keep your eyes on the goal, the mission, amen, that God has called you to. Keep your eyes on Jesus, amen. And don't worry about those fleas. You've heard this said before. When a dog is in the kennel, he's busy swatting the fleas. But when he gets out on the hunt, he forgets all about the fleas. Why? Because he's got his eyes fixed, amen, on his mission. You and I have to be likewise, guys. We don't want to get caught up in just sitting in the kennel and swatting fleas all day long. Oh, devil, leave me alone. Instead of focusing on what the devil's doing, let's focus on what God is doing. Partner with him. Yeah, there's going to be opposition, but he cannot stop you from doing what God's called you to do. Amen. We need to finish this thing well. We need to finish this thing strong. Amen? Hallelujah. God's begun a good work in you. He's faithful to complete it. He just wants us to cooperate with him in the process. How many know it always goes a lot easier when you say yes to the Lord? Don't be like the stubborn mule that has to be bridled, right? Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. God's will for you and I is that we will partner together with him in building up the body of Christ. And I want to finish on this. Noah was a man of faith. He built the ark. Amen. And he was also with those who were in agreement with the mission of God for him. Him and his family. It says that 8 souls were saved. Amen. And who were on the ark? Who were the ones that were on the ark safe? The ones who were involved in the work of building the ark. Hello? The rest of them didn't believe. Why didn't the other people join Noah in building the ark? Because they did not believe God. You and I are called to partner with God, to be a part of the building team, building up the kingdom of God, building up one another. Build yourself up, even build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. It's very important, amen, that we pray in the tongues, amen, pray in the Spirit to build up you yourself, hallelujah. But not only for the purpose of self-edification, tongues does that, does it not? Praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues builds or edifies the individual, but we want to be built up so that we can be in position to help somebody else up. We want to be strong so we can help others up. Amen. Help others out as God has helped us. So now we commit ourselves to help others. As God has been gracious to us, so we show grace to others. Amen. We love one another and we serve one another out of love, out of gratitude, as a way of saying, God, I want to love you back. I want to love you back. How can I love you back? He says, by loving one another. Be a blessing. Let us love one another. Amen. Pay attention. Keep track. I know it's not always possible to get together, but guys, we can pray for one another. We can call one another. You can send one another a text or something just to say, hi, how you doing? Praying for you. Love you, right? Let's stay connected, all right? And remember, we're called to partner with Jesus to building up the body of Christ. Amen. When you do that, then you please the Lord. God bless you and keep you.